All right, so in lieu of our normal offertory, again, the plates are stationed at the door, so you can drop it in there, or again, you can give online and or mail it in, whatever. And as our little ones head off to Children's Church, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 21 through 43. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had feared the reports, or she had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And they told them to give her, and told them to give her something to eat. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this powerful, wonderful, encouraging story that your son accomplished. And when he walked this earth and was revealing you to this world and accomplishing the work to save your people from their sins. We thank you, Father. We praise you. And so teach us now. You have preserved your word, your inerrant word, to teach us. So by your grace, by your spirit, teach us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Perhaps you have heard the phrase, a coming to Jesus moment. A coming to Jesus moment. It's a common idiom in our culture. People use it in a whole host of contexts. One online dictionary for idioms gave a number of definitions. They started off, to their credit, with the original, I guess, a moment when one chooses to accept Jesus Christ as one Savior and follow the Christian faith. One might say I had something of a come-to-Jesus moment after my car crash last month. Second definition is a moment of epiphany, enlightenment, or intuition regarding the truth of a matter. Again, someone might say I had something of a come-to-Jesus moment after college when I realized that I wanted to be a teacher for a living. Thirdly, a point in time in which fundamental priorities and or beliefs are challenged, reassessed, or reaffirmed. That political party needs to have a real come-to-Jesus moment and decide who they are and what they stand for as a whole. And then finally, any moment or meeting in which a frank, often unpleasant, conversation is held so as to bring to light and or resolve some issue at hand. The boss called us in for a real come-to-Jesus moment about our sales for this quarter. Maybe some parents have had some come-to-Jesus moments with their children before, but you get the idea. Well, more in line with the first definition, I guess, today's passage is a coming-to-Jesus moment, literally. It's in contrast to last week's passage where it was Jesus going to the man possessed by demons. In last week's passage, there was no way that man could ever have found Jesus. He was in bondage to literally an army of demons. And he was living on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus went to him. Jesus pursued him and delivered him from that demonic oppression and made him one of his followers. And that is certainly a picture of what our salvation is like. It is a complete work of grace by God based on His own initiative. But this week, we have a different scenario. It's a story about two people from very different circumstances, yet they both have a great need, and they have both heard about Jesus and how He can meet their needs. And so they come to Jesus. To come to Jesus really means to come to Jesus in faith. As Jesus says to the woman in this passage in verse 34, He tells her, "Your faith has made you well." Now, our coming to Jesus or faith in Jesus doesn't negate or diminish the need for God's sovereign work and initiative to save us. Faith is simply the response to His work in us, when He comes to us. But it is a necessary response. Faith is a necessary response. There is no salvation without it. Someone wants to come, wants to know Christ as their Savior, they must believe on Him. And so in today's passage, what we want to look at and need to see are three characteristics of coming to Jesus and putting our faith in Him, what it means. What are three characteristics that we should see in saving faith? And those are that we come freely, that we come humbly, and we come trusting in His goodness towards us. We come freely, we come humbly, and we come trusting in His goodness towards us. This is how someone should come to Jesus, and even how a Christian is to live out their ongoing faith in Christ once they come to Jesus and put their faith in Him. So we want to see more clearly today what this faith looks like. So again, we begin with coming to Christ freely. The passage begins in verse 21 with Jesus returning from the east side of the Sea of Galilee back to the west side, most likely around Capernaum again. A crowd immediately forms at His arrival. And then in verse 22, it says that one of the rulers from the synagogue named Jairus comes to see Him. It says in verse 23 that upon seeing Jesus, he falls at His feet and implores Him earnestly. That's a nice way of saying he begs Him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And then verse 24 simply says, "And Jesus went with him." Now, that may not sound like a big deal that Jesus went with him, but if you remember the relationship between Jesus and the religious establishment up until now, it wouldn't have been surprising if Jesus had given a much colder response. In fact, the last time Mark mentions Jesus being in the synagogue was back in chapter 3. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and it says the religious establishment immediately began plotting on how to destroy Jesus. They accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, after that. And then in chapter 4, Jesus lumps the religious leaders in as those that Jesus teaches only in parables because they are on the outside looking in to the kingdom. But here this man comes to Jesus, and Jesus appears to welcome his request freely. Then we come to verses 25 through 34. The passage shifts now to the focus on a woman that, according to verse 25, had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Verse 26 goes on to explain how she has suffered much under many doctors and spent all of her money. She is a woman in great need. And so what we see here, folks, is Mark using another one of his sandwiches, making another sandwich here, as we call it here in his gospel. We saw him back in chapter 3 where he begins with one story before switching to another and then coming back to the original story, forming, in a sense, a sandwich. And the reason for that is that he uses both stories as parallels to help us understand them both. So that's, again, that's what's happening here. So, in verses 27 and 28, Mark tells us of how the woman had heard about Jesus, and so she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She was thinking that if she could just touch his garments, she would be made well. And of course, that is exactly what happens, except she is not able to just sneak off undetected. Jesus stops in verse 30 and asks who touched him. The disciples can't believe it's that he's even asking the question in verse 31 with so many people touching him already. But Jesus knows, according to verse 30, that some power has come from him. He has healed someone. And so finally, the woman in fear comes forward and confesses what she had done. And perhaps to her surprise, Jesus blesses her for it. There's more to say there, but involving our first point, what we find in these two encounters is that Jesus welcomes people to come to him by faith freely. Freely. And that's not something to assume. In ancient times, we have accounts where you could only approach a king if he invited you. Otherwise, you could be put to death. We saw that in our study of the book of Esther, and how Esther was concerned about going into the presence of the king when her uncle Mordecai asked her to intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. And she was the queen. She feared for her life, even though she was the queen of the land. And I would say, even in our understanding of God's grace, we can misunderstand what has been provided in Christ. As I mentioned earlier, the last story is all about Jesus. The last story we covered before was all about Jesus going to the demoniac and delivering him. The scriptures clearly teach that any relationship with God begins with God's initiative. He initiated creation, and he initiates salvation. God has elected and predestined those who would be saved even before the foundation of the world. But having said that, there is a difference between how saving grace is provided and how it is offered in the New Testament. Let me say that again. There is a difference between how saving grace is provided and how it is offered in the New Testament. It's provided by God's work alone. He is the cause. But it's offered as if anyone who hears the gospel and sees their need, sees their sin, and believes the gospel that Jesus forgives all who come to him by faith, and they desire his forgiveness and want to come, then the invitation is to come and take. Come freely and take freely. And that's the whole premise here of this passage. For us to come and take what is freely given. Notice how this woman comes to Jesus. She sneaks up on him. She tries to take his healing power secretly. It's like she's trying to take something from him that's not hers. And she's trying to take it without him knowing. That's why she's afraid when he insists on knowing who it was that he healed. But then she gets this response from Jesus. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, I know we can get all caught up in that phrase, your faith has made you well. We get concerned that people will think that that means that Jesus is saying that somehow in our own power we can have faith and heal ourselves or save ourselves. But no, folks, because context is everything. You've heard that a million times from me. Context is everything. And this whole passage is in the context, in light of that sovereign work of grace on that demoniac in the previous passage. And so it's coming out of that context that he comes to this passage. And so, folks, that's how the gospel is offered. Come if you see your need. We assume it is by the complete work and grace of God. But by His grace, you come and see your need and take by believing in Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished for all who believe. Take His righteousness and claim it as your own. Freely come and take, and not just in becoming a Christian, but in living the Christian life. We are to believe and trust in the free grace and mercy of God that comes through Jesus to live every day. When we fail, we confess our sins and freely take full advantage of the grace that flows continually through Jesus. He died on the cross to cover all of our sin, past, present, and future. It's done. He said, it is finished. And He wants us to keep coming back for more mercy each and every day. It's scandalous, really. It's scandalous. We don't deserve this. We would typically say there's got to be an end to this. Over and over, we claim Jesus, and day after day, we fail. When's there going to be a cutoff? Never. 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 And that is so extremely important to be able to live the Christian life. And we'll come to that in a moment. So come freely. Come freely. Take. You fail? Come freely. Take some more. Take some more. Keep taking. Jesus gives. We receive. That brings us to our second point. In spite of the boldness to freely come to Christ and to walk with Him by faith, the passage also balances that with its emphasis on the humility that accompanies biblical faith. Of course, we see that again with Jairus as he falls at Jesus' feet and begs Him to come heal his daughter in verse 23. Jairus could certainly lose some respect among his fellow synagogue rulers and others in the religious establishment because of this. Again, by this time, the opposition to Jesus is very strong. Yet Jairus can obviously see the danger of his daughter's sickness, and he knows that Jesus has healed many. So he is willing to forsake the rejection of his peers out of the love he has for his daughter. Then there's the woman with the menstrual issues. She has already experienced much embarrassment over the years. With her problems, she was not allowed to approach the temple for worship. And she had to quarantine herself to a great extent because according to Jewish law, she could defile others if she just simply touched them. And so with that, that means that she took a great risk even coming to Jesus and attempting to touch Him because technically she could have defiled Him as well. And then there was the public confrontation with Jesus. And so when you think about it, a prideful person may have just cut their losses. And decide, you know what, I'll just find a way to live with this and to avoid any more humiliation. It turned out well for her, but she and Jairus show that true faith in Christ does require us to humbly stick our necks out at times as we seek to follow Christ, believing Jesus is better than whatever we have to give up. But the biggest example of humility in faith comes, I think, in verses 30 through 35. Not involving the woman, but again, Jairus. Clearly, Jairus' daughter is near death. Time is of the essence. Perhaps Jairus has been looking for Jesus when Jesus was on the other side of the lake. Time was running out. When he returned, Jairus had run to him and dramatically begged him to come and heal his daughter. They are on the way when this unimportant woman, really, if you think about it, Mark doesn't even give her name. He gives Jairus' name, but he doesn't give this woman's name. She interrupts this hasty journey to get Jesus to his daughter, to Jairus' daughter, to heal her. And of course, Jesus could have just ignored this whole incident and just kept going, understanding that the time is of the essence. The great physician should have known that a good physician has to prioritize his cases. There's life and death cases. There's others not so much. But Jesus stops, and he insists on knowing the identity of the person who he had healed. Disciples act a little frustrated with Jesus. Perhaps they see this as a great opportunity for Jesus to mend some bridges with the religious leadership. They need to hurry up and get on to Jairus' daughter. But no one could have been more frustrated than Jairus. And then after Jesus shares some pleasantries with this unimportant woman, they get word in verse 35 that Jairus' daughter was dead. So it's over, right? She's dead. But that's just it, folks. That's just it. The reality of faith is that it means putting your complete hope and dependence on Jesus with everything, and to trust in Him to providentially govern your life and lead you in the way He thinks is best. And so with that, He works on no one else's timetable. And even though we ask and urge Him to act on our behalf in certain ways that are even consistent with Scripture, I'm praying your will, Lord. I'm praying Scripture here. And you still don't answer. It's because He always does what He knows is best for us in ways that we often cannot see. And that is the humble life of a person of faith, to have to submit to that. And of course, this understanding is sorely lacking in today's church. Our modern context is so changed from previous generations that it makes humility very difficult for many people to grasp. Technology and prosperity has allowed us to be very self-consumed. The change has been very subtle but very dramatic. But the Scriptures teach us, folks, that we are not our own. That in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We have a master, a Lord, who we are to humbly submit to. He has given us His word in order for that to be possible. He has given us His instructions, and we are to follow it as His servants. Romans 6:19 says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." We do not make our own rules, folks. People of faith are not the captain of their own ship, free to live according to their own imaginations. Imagination isn't all bad. It is good and God-glorifying when it is lived out within the boundaries of God's Word. Faith is humble and submissive to the authority of God's Word. So let me ask you, are you living by faith each and every day as believers by going to His Word, reading, studying, growing in your knowledge of the Lord and His ways, His purposes, His commands? We can't live by faith without humbly submitting to Him. So, folks, This needs to be a priority as much as your health, as much as your job. Your priority needs to be you are carving out time each and every day to be in the Word. So do whatever it takes to accomplish that. Move whatever you got to move. Stop doing whatever you got to stop doing. Put people in your life who will hold you accountable. But be in the Word so you can humbly trust the Lord, walking in His ways. Finally, folks, that brings us to our third point. Faith is lived out in trusting in God to be good to us. Trusting in God to be good to us. And both of these people, the woman and Jairus, there seems to be a clear lack of understanding about the goodness of Jesus. It says in verse 33 that the woman came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. It appears she expected Jesus to be upset as if she had taken something from him that she had no right to do. But Jesus shows her that his whole purpose in seeking her out was to bless her and reveal more of himself to her. She saw Jesus' power as something to try to tap into or manipulate, like something magical. We see that today. We see that among other religions, Hinduism, Islam. I know there have been times when we were overseas, we visited some Muslim holy sites and watched Muslims. They would go around touching everything and rubbing it on them. As if that through that, through being in these places and touching these things and rubbing on them, that they were somehow receiving blessings from Allah through that. And as I think about these religious ideas and think about the motivation behind it, what I think there is really there something underneath that practice that we suffer from as well. And that is a deep-seated belief that we ultimately cannot trust in God to do us good himself. Obviously, a big reason for that would be that man knows instinctively of his separation from God due to his sin. And there's an understanding that the only way we can get anything from God is if we are somehow able to take it from him, to wrestle it from him. That is not the true nature of God. And Jesus has come to reveal the true nature of God, His goodness, His benevolence, His mercy and love. And so Jesus, in wanting to address her, He is wanting to address her to make His true character known to her, for her to know that His blessings flow from His goodness. He wants to meet her so that He can show her His love and acceptance of her. So that is why He calls her daughter, to show that the blessings of God flows from a God who loves like a father loves his child. Faith is not arm wrestling blessings from God, but trusting in His love and goodness to willingly do for us what is best. And so that is why then Mark comes back to Jairus. Jairus finds out in verse 35 again that his daughter is dead. But Jesus overhears and says in verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." And as I studied that, as I read that, I'm thinking, wait a second. What does he mean? What is he fearing? His daughter is dead. They just said his daughter is dead. Why would he fear that, you know, for her to die? She's already dead. But I think implied in this is, again, this idea that we can't trust God to do what is best for us, for God to be good to us, that this fear that God somehow always disappoints. You can't trust Him to do us good. If you want anything from God, you have to find a way to wrestle it from Him. Jairus thought he had that opportunity in finding Jesus, this miracle worker, and getting him to his daughter, but he wasn't able to make it happen. They didn't get there in time. Jesus says, believe, Jairus. Don't believe your doubts. Don't believe your fears. Believe in God. Believe in me. And so they go to Jairus' house. Jesus only takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle among the 12. When they arrive, they find the traditional mourners that the Jewish people would always hire for deaths. We see this as well in Lazarus' death in John 11. And Jesus makes this bold claim that the girl is only asleep. Those who heard it laughed at such nonsense. And then it says Jesus puts them out. Interesting thing here is that the word here for put out, it actually also means cast out in reference to casting out demons in chapter 3, verses 15, 22, and 23. It's as if Mark is wanting to show us here that unbelief is demonic. It goes totally against the nature of God. So Jesus casts them out, the unbelievers. And then just with the parents and his three disciples, Jesus approaches the little girl and gently takes her by the hand. And Jesus says to the girl, "Talitha kumi." Now, the word Talitha in Aramaic means little girl. But not just any little girl. It's how a parent might refer to their own daughter. I think in our southern vernacular, we might say something like, "Sweetie." And so, what we see here is Jesus acting as a father to this little girl. And he leans over and takes her by the hand and says, "Sweetie, it's time to get up." As you think about that, folks, it's as if Jesus steps in to this father's position, Jairus. And he does what Jairus could not do for his own little girl. But Jesus could. He did it for that little girl. He did it for Jairus. The point, folks, is that for all who are in Christ, for all who put their hope, their faith in Him, for all who come to Jesus, we can always expect and trust in God to work His power for our ultimate good. Just like a father will always do for his child. And of course, that was ultimately accomplished at Calvary. Jesus would go to the cross and die in our place to take the punishment, the judgment, the death that we all deserve for our sin and rebellion against God. And because He died in our place, our sins are covered. And then as He rose from the dead, proving He had accomplished our redemption, we are promised for all who come to Him by faith, we too, even though we die in this life, will rise to live with Him for eternity. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves or those we love. Jesus accomplished it in our place. And folks, we are to then live every day in the reality and the confidence of His love and goodness towards us. We are to remind ourselves what it's based on every day. It's not because of anything we've done, but what Christ has done for us. In fact, it's despite us. It is despite us that He has done all this. Our sin is great, but His mercy is more. It is out of that confidence in His love and His Spirit living in us that we are transformed more and more into His likeness, that we are empowered to love Him and by that love obey His commandments. You see, folks, we don't love and obey God like we should because we doubt His love and goodness. Just like Jairus, we don't walk by faith, but we walk by fear oftentimes because we do not believe He is as good as advertised and that we can trust Him to come through for us. We have been trained by the realities of this world, which are very disappointing. And because of that, we struggle to believe in the realities of a person who is in Christ. The promises belong to in Christ, who God has fully committed himself to. But the reality is that it is because Jesus has covered us in his grace, covering our sin through his sacrifice, credited us with his righteousness, that we are adopted and loved by God. And he expects us then to live in that reality every day, to come freely to him every day, to take his mercy every day in every personal sin that we are faced with, to believe we are completely loved and then live as people who are loved that way by loving God back through faith and obedience. We are not to live in this constant feeling of guilt for past mistakes that denies the gospel. Sure, you are to be humble, but that is because your faith is in grace. There's no pride in grace. But you are not to live condemned lives. If you have trusted in Christ, you are not to live condemned lives. You are to come to Jesus by faith. If you come to Jesus by faith, then you are dearly loved by your Father, and you can expect him to give and to give and to give to his beloved children. Not worldly things that turns your love away from him, but heavenly things that causes you to rejoice in him more. So stop giving up on knowing and experiencing his love. So often we turn to worldly things because we don't believe God will bless us with the heavenly gifts. As C.S. Lewis says, we settle for playing in mud puddles in the slums because we can't imagine what a day at the beach is like. Imagine, folks. Believe his promises. Come to him if you haven't. And for all of us who have, rejoice in him. Rejoice in what we have in Christ. His complete, never-ending, unconditional grace. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and mercy on us. Again, we acknowledge we so often doubt it, Father. We so often struggle to believe. The gospel just seems too good to be true. We so often, Lord, continue to carry our sin, to carry the guilt. We so often seek other comforts in the world instead of coming to you because we can't believe that you would love us. Father, we so often hold on to things we need to let go because we can't believe it, that your promises are greater. Forgive us, Father. Give us grace, Lord, that you gave to that bleeding woman, that you gave to Jairus, far above what you actually did for them, Lord, what you ultimately did for them in Christ, in the cross. God, put our hope there to live each and every day. Again, Father, if anyone here does not know you as Savior, Father, you would bring them to a true knowledge of you today. We pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen.